And so I'm not going to take a long time because we want to go back and fellowship and have some food back there and celebrate with these graduates. Also want to just let you know that there is an outreach this Saturday to Longmont for those that are interested in going. And these outreaches, right, to Longmont, leaving here about what time? 7:30? Leaving here about 7:30. And, you know, these pastors really depend on the impact teams that come from here, from the other churches, but they're really counting on them from here. Because every church is not able to send a full van full or two or three vans. So all of you that are interested in participating in this outreach, it's pretty much a full day, I believe, isn't it? It's a full day deal. They'll feed you up there and then bring you back. And so that's this Saturday to Longmont. If you don't already have commitments, it's a great opportunity to go on an outreach. I want you, if you would, turn with me over to James. I'm not going to take long because this is another message that I want to break up into a couple of different messages. But if you want to know the definition or get a good, clear understanding of true religion and salvation, you can find it in the book of James. Not a very long book, just 5 chapters, but if there is one book that is dedicated to explaining practical Christianity, it's this book right here. It was written for not just for the time period that he was writing it, but he also mentions the second coming in there, so it gives good practical theology, and it's a long-term thing, but it's also a very local message to the people that were there, but it was also talking to people that had been scattered abroad. This is Jesus's written. It's written by Jesus's eldest half brother, and this book is it's very practical for our Christian walk. For those that are graduating from Life Changers, whether you've been through Life Changers or not, maybe you're a brand new Christian, you've only started serving the Lord recently, you ought to open up your Bible sometime and read through this book, some very practical things, very pointed things. But I want to give you just a couple of marks of a true Christian here this morning, or this evening rather, out of the book of James, that if we will begin to pattern ourselves after some of these things, you'll make it a long ways living for the Lord. Not difficult things. Some of these things it's almost too easy. It doesn't have to be difficult. How many know serving the Lord doesn't have to be difficult? It's not easy, but it's simple. Let me just put it that way. It's not easy, but it's simple. Live right. Get in the Word of God. Begin to understand what He wants to say, and don't overcomplicate it. But I want to give you just a couple of things. The first mark of a true Christian is he or she resists temptation relentlessly. They resist temptation. Everybody faces temptation. How many know temptation is not sin? Entertaining those things and taking that second look and being drawn into those things, that's where it becomes a sin in our lives. Every man is tempted, it says. And so temptation is in itself not necessarily a sin. It says Jesus was tempted like us in all points. So how do we overcome temptation? Well, the first thing is you don't blame God for the temptation. Where does that temptation come from? It's coming from that carnal nature, that sinful nature that's on the inside, that devil that begins to work in us before we ever have a good understanding of sin. You don't have to be taught sin. You just know how to sin. It's just part of who we are. So we don't blame God for those temptations. In James chapter 1, here's a great scripture right here in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Where is that lust coming from? It's on the inside, that carnal man, that fallen nature is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, It brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So don't blame God for temptation. Can you say amen? Then he says in James chapter 4, if you turn over just a couple of pages, James 4 in verse 7, he says, here, put an end to double-mindedness. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded, where you're singularly focused on the things of God, and you have a purpose, but we're not drawn, and we're living for the Lord one day, and we're living for the devil the next. Or somehow, you know, we put on our Christian face on Sundays and Wednesday, but we live like the devil every other day of the week. We're not double-minded. And he says that in James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What's the secret? It's right there. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, I just can't help myself. I can't keep from doing wrong. It's just so hard. The devil made me do it. No, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is, right there, a decision of the will. And it's very hard to resist sin when you have an appetite for the things of this world and you feed the flesh. It's very difficult to resist the devil. And it says here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Here, those are some pretty strong words. You know, if you read through James, you find over and over again, he says, brothers this and brothers that, and it has a very friendly tone. And in some places, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, there ought to be some regret over our sin and a turning point in our lives. That's what real repentance is. Real repentance isn't just a prayer that we pray and that's all there is. No, a repentant heart is a heart that turns from sin. Turns his back on the things of this world. Doesn't live next to the line, but lives as far away from the things of this world as possible. Says, I don't want anything to do with this old world. So we do not have a double-mindedness, but total surrender. You know, only total surrender gives you power to resist the devil. You can't have it both ways. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, you can't have both. You can't have this world and have the things of God. You can't have the fellowship of this world and still have fellowship with God. You know, this is basic discipleship. This is basic Christianity right here. We can't have the love of the world and the affection of the world and still have the affection of God in our hearts. Total surrender. How else do we overcome it? Well, we don't blame God, number one. We put an end to double-mindedness, number three. Or C, we steer clear of sinful ways. We steer clear of the devil. That means the things that used to draw us in. You know, Robert Foose, I shared with you earlier, he says, I can't even take a single hit of marijuana. If I did, I would go right down that path back to meth in my life. Some people would say the same thing about alcohol. Jim Cimbala, in his book Storm, Emily and I are reading it, and he talks about his father. He talks very strongly about alcohol and Christians and social drinking and all of those things. And he says it was at a work party that his father took the first of thousands of drinks. The very first of thousands of drinks that for 22 years dominated his life and took him into the lowest of low places. A single drink. And somebody that has come out of a family of alcohol abuse and has had to live with those things will tell you they've seen it firsthand. What it can do. You don't flirt with the devil. You don't flirt with sin and see, you know, what can I get away with? The devil will always tell us you'll get away with it. Oh, you can get away with it. It's not going to hurt anybody. You can get away with it until you do it. And then what does he say? Oh, you're never going to get away with it. You're never going to get away with that. That's how he works. You say, well, what do I get out of all of this. James 1 and verse 12, listen to what it says. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Help me know, there's a reward for it. There's a judgment, but there's also a reward. There's a judgment for sin, but there's a reward for resisting it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There's a reward that's available to each and every one of us. You don't have to live like the devil. You don't have to be bound and drawn into those things, that sin. You can resist the devil. And every one of us has to make that decision on our own. Nobody makes it for us. Can you say amen? The second thing is that in the mark of a true Christian, and there are others we'll get to later on, but the second thing is he controls his tongue. That means they don't like Pastor says, they're not able to, you know, sit in Colorado Springs and lick Dallas, Texas with their tongue. Some people, they got a tongue that long. You know, it's hard for some people to resist a juicy tidbit that they hear. It's hard to keep from passing it on, you know. They struggle with that. How does that work? The devil likes to work on people. Getting awful quiet in here. He loves gossip. He loves to undermine relationships. He loves to stop the flow of God in a person's life. You cannot have a heart that leans towards that spirit of gossip and have all the blessings of God that are available to us. It just doesn't work. It doesn't flow like that. James talks about an unbridled tongue. It says in verse 26, James 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious, I've seen a few people like that. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, that means he doesn't know how to put a filter on his mouth. That filter between his brain and his tongue can't resist. You know, some people, they just can't resist getting on social media and saying, you know, what they heard and what this person said. And they, once it's out there, you can't get it back. It's there. And he says, but bridles not his own tongue, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is, vain. That means that there's nothing to it. Those are pretty strong words, don't you think? That when we allow that spirit to work, everybody look up here. Everybody look up here. When we allow that spirit to work in our lives, it nullifies the work that God wants to do in our lives. We think we can have God's best and still dabble in these things. I'm telling you, it cancels out the blessing of the Lord that belongs to the people of God. You want God's favor and God's blessing, then learn to control your tongue. This man's religion is useless. You know, it talks about the difficulty of controlling the tongue in chapter 3. He says, behold, in verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned with a very small helm. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire in hell. Where I'm telling you, if the Bible isn't clear, I don't know what is. The Bible is extremely clear on this issue of gossip and bridling the tongue and controlling our words. You know, we ought to think just for a moment before we begin to speak about something. And as Pastor has said, number one, is it true? If somebody's done something, is it true? Number two, would I have done the same thing, or would I have done any better in the same situation or circumstances? And they think there's a third one. I can't remember what it was. But there's But we need to ask ourselves these things, because he says these kinds of things in verse 6, James 3 and verse 6 at the end. He says these things are set on fire in hell. They don't just come from our own thoughts and our own minds. The devil's inspiring those things. They come out of the pit of hell. And when we are an instrument of the devil in these kinds of situations, and we're spreading and tailbearing and carrying gossip and passing things on in order to ruin a person or to spoil somebody's reputation, we are actually instruments of the devil, being used by the devil. When on the other hand, we can allow ourselves to be instruments of God's mercy and God's grace, and speak, instead of speaking death over a situation or over a person and bringing somebody down, speaking life in their life, in their situation. That means even in your own house, building up your husband or building up your wife, or speaking things over your children. Instead of saying all the things that the world is saying, that, you know, we got enough problems with that, with the world, with the things that are coming out of the world. Shame on us if we've got more of these kinds of things happening from within the body of Christ or from within our own home. We need to strengthen each other. If there's anything that we can do for one another, it's build up the body of Christ with our words. Be an instrument of revival in a person. Use the words that you have to build up another ministry, another brother or sister in the Lord, and encourage them. Think about it. What can we do for somebody? How can we help somebody? We control our tongue. How do we control it? We do it on purpose. We practice it. We are slow to speak, and we listen, swift to hear, the Word of God says. He says in James 1 and 19, that, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And hate those kinds of things. I'll tell you, if we will learn to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves, we'll make it a long ways in this Christian walk. We'll make it. And you won't just make it on your own. You'll bring a lot of people with you. You'll encourage somebody, because there's somebody that's in this place. They're discouraged. They've been defeated. The world's walking all over them. They got problems in their home. They got problems on their job. They want to come into an assembly, into a service, and lift up their hands, and they want to hear some words that you know, there's some encouragement there. There's confidence that God's at work. We can be a part of that in somebody else's life. Can you say amen? Hate the things that God hates. Love the things that God loves. Resist temptation. Control our tongues. And I'm telling you, we'll make heaven. We'll make it a long way, and we'll do the work of the Lord. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads all over this place, please, in reverence to God. Every head bowed, please, in reverence to the Lord all over this place. Hallelujah. Thank God for all of these. Some new believers, others that were not new believers. Some have known the Lord. It's just a matter of being a part of this church and wanting to know who we are. I thank God for all of them as a part of Life Changers. If you've not been a part of that, you can get involved. Well, next time we do that session, and it won't be too long before we start it up again. But this evening, while our heads are bowed and every eye is closed in reverence to the Lord, you know the greatest decision you can make in life is the decision for Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, He draws us. He speaks to us. Even when we're a long ways off, He doesn't just speak to us in church. Thank God He speaks to us when we're in church, but He speaks to us when we're a long ways from Him. Many here can attest to that you might have been in a party somewhere, maybe in a club, involved in things that you're not too proud of, that God spoke to you and began to deal with you in that situation. Begin to knock on the door of your heart. Now here we are in a church service, and you find yourself in this place, and he's knocking again. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He knows you better than anybody else. He knows the real you. He knows what you're like behind closed doors when nobody else is around. He knows the hidden secrets of our hearts. And I thank God that even though he knows us better than anybody, he doesn't throw us away. He doesn't cast us away and do like we would do to some people if we were God. He knocks, the Bible says. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door." He's talking about the door of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit, he knocks on our heart. And he says, "If any man hears my voice, let him open up that door." That tells me God's not kicking any doors down. He's knocking. And we open and we say, "You know what? I see who I am. I see my sin. I'm not proud of the things I've done. I'm not proud of my sin. I'm ashamed of it." Sin will send us to a devil's hell. But the grace of God is that he rescues us from that, and he gives us hope and puts our feet on solid ground. Tonight, if you want that, you say, "I hear that voice of the Holy Spirit. I know he's tugging on my heart. He's knocking. And I want that. I want to know him. I want salvation for myself." How many across this place would just lift up your hand? You say, "That's me, Pastor. I really need to know the Lord. I need salvation." God bless you, sir. Yes, you can put it down. How many others? God bless you. Yes, you can put it down. How many more? How many more would lift it up and put it back down? Yes, God bless you, sir. How many others quickly would put it up and put it back down? This is salvation here we're talking about. God bless you, ma'am. Yes. This is not church membership. This is between you and God. This is your relationship with the Lord. We're talking about repentance here tonight. You say, "I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of living my own way and going down that path. I don't want to reap the consequences of my decisions in that fashion. I want to know Jesus. I want to get my heart right." How many others quickly would join these? Yes, God bless you. I'm taking time because there are others here. Yes, God bless you. Praise God. Honest hearts. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. I want these, if you would, if you lifted your hand and you meant it, you're sincere, I want to just agree with you in prayer, just pray for you. We're going to open up these altars here this evening. If you lifted up your hand and you say, "You know what, Pastor, I'm sincere. This is important to me. I know the decision that I'm making." Would you just step out from your seat? We're going to just find a place in these altars. Maybe you've got other needs. You've got other desperate situations. You got other things on your heart. These altars are open. Let's just find a place in these altars. Let's take a few minutes before we dismiss, especially these that lifted their hands for salvation. Why don't you come and just begin to talk to the Lord and make a commitment, make a decision here this evening as we sing. Amen.
Like Jesus, to be like